I invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Take out your orange outline to follow along. Second Timothy is the last letter we know of that was written by the Apostle Paul, certainly the last inspired letter before he died as a martyr at the hands of the Romans. He was in the horrible Mamertine prison in Rome when he wrote this letter, urging his young protege, Timothy, to come to Rome for one last visit with him, to try to get there before winter, to bring him his coat because he was cold, to bring his books and parchments of scriptures so that he could pass the time and study. If you have studied the life of Paul and grown to love and appreciate him for all that we owe him, it's hard to read this letter without tears. Whether Timothy made it in time, we don't know. We can only hope, for early church tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded by the Roman government about AD 67 during the reign of the madman Nero. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writing, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." What a sobering story of persecution we just witnessed on the video, a story that reflects the harsh realities which millions of our brothers and sisters face every day in many parts of the world. And the great thing about this video for us is that it puts a face and a name on one of those sisters and introduces her and her family to us so that it makes suffering personal and somehow more real. We just finished a Not a Fan series that challenged us to consider the question, what does it cost us personally to follow Jesus? Perhaps following Christ has cost you some inconveniences or maybe some ridicule, but so far none of us has faced in this country what Leanna and her family are facing. Leanna is a dedicated follower of Jesus, a faithful wife and mother of two children. She offered God her life in order to be his witness and reach more people for Christ in war-torn Syria. And in that part of the world, following Christ may indeed cost your life and the lives of your family. Early November is the time set aside to focus upon and pray for our persecuted family. Some organizations like Voice of the Martyrs designate the first Sunday as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Others designate the second Sunday of November, so perhaps we should call it the International Week of Prayer. But even 1 week out of 52 is hardly enough to pray for those who are suffering for their faith in Christ. And if you're a part of our church family, you know that every Sunday we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And today we're especially focusing on their plight. The two main truths that I want to impress upon your heart this morning, and they're stated in the two major points of your outline. Here's the first. Persecution of Christians is a worldwide phenomenon. A worldwide phenomenon. It's hard to nail down a total for the number of saints who actually die for their faith each year because different groups that report on such atrocities use different criteria for determining what it means to be a martyr. But they all agree that the numbers are in the thousands, some would say tens of thousands. And that's just for those who are killed. A greater number are beaten or raped or kidnapped or imprisoned or tortured. A far greater number suffer the loss of their homes or jobs or church or are displaced from their town and country and become refugees. All persecution of Christians stems from hatred of Christ. Jesus warned his disciples the night before he died, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you." He had said to them a couple of days earlier on the Mount of Olives, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake," Matthew 24:9. Persecution of Christians is inspired by Satan because he hates Christ. It's energized by demons and carried out by the wicked hearts of unbelievers whose minds are blinded by the devil, and it's getting worse as we approach the end of the church age. Paul warned Timothy at the beginning of the third chapter we were reading earlier, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. All those who monitor persecution agree that more believers died for their faith in the 20th century than the first 19 centuries of the church age combined. And the persecution has only accelerated in the first decade and a half of the 21st century. Persecution of Christians is a global phenomenon, and it is the most underreported atrocity by the mainstream media of all major stories in the world. There are five main scenarios that lead to persecution of believers. I've listed them for you on your outline. In the first place, many believers suffer because of totalitarian governments. This is true in countries like China, Cuba, North Korea, Vietnam, Laos, Eritrea. Only the Lord knows how many millions of saints died at the hands of communist governments in the 20th century, and the persecution continues in the 21st. Recently, the Chinese government has cracked down on Christians in several provinces, removing crosses from church buildings or demolishing the entire building. North Korea continues to be one of the most dangerous places on earth to be a follower of Christ. In the second place, many believers suffer because of radical Islam. This is the case in countries like those I've listed: Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Egypt, Pakistan, Nigeria, Sudan, and other African countries. And this danger is certainly on the increase with the rise of the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. The Islamic State came out of Al-Qaeda in Iraq and then became ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. It then became known as ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, and is now more accurately known as IS, just simply the Islamic State. They took over the city of Raqqa in Syria in March 2013. They took over their first Iraqi city, Fallujah, in January of this year. They took over Mosul in June and declared an Islamic caliphate. They are a jihad-waging Sunni extremist group that hopes to create an Islamic nation in the modern Middle East. And with between 10,000 and 17,000 fighters and $2 billion in assets, they have become a formidable force. The U.S. finally began airstrikes in August, but military experts agree that airstrikes alone will not stop this group, and in the meantime, Christians suffer mightily at their hands. Liana and other believers in Syria are suffering because of the Islamic State and the al-Nusra Front, who are driving Christians from their villages, and their actions are nothing short of barbaric: beheading women and children, crucifying men. They ransack church buildings, burn Bibles, hymnals, prayer books, tear down crosses on the steeples, destroy large church bells that are hundreds of years old in some cases, and spray paint Islamic graffiti on the walls. Zaida is a pastor's wife and mother of three children in Syria. She told a Voice of the Martyrs worker, "We are in danger. Our family is in danger. But we serve a mighty God." In neighboring Iraq, Islamic State gave Christians in the city of Mosul an ultimatum in July: convert to Islam, pay a high tax, leave or die. Their intent is to rid both countries of Christians. In Nigeria, in West Africa, Christians are suffering at the hands of another Islamic extremist group known as Boko Haram. Boko Haram means Western education is forbidden. There are already 12 states in northern Nigeria that have adopted Islamic Sharia law. Boko Haram intends to make Nigeria an entirely Islamic nation. The group was started in 2002. But it has recently become a household name because of its highly publicized kidnapping of nearly 300 schoolgirls in Chibok. And while the group claims a violent objection to anything Western, its current leader, Abu Bakar Shekau, released a video this year clearly stating his jihad against Christians. Quote, "This war is against Christians. I mean Christians, generally the infidels. Allah says we should finish them when we get them." In December 2013, he had said, quote, "As for killing, Allah says we should decapitate, we should amputate the limbs, we should mutilate. We are fighting a religious war. We are fighting Christians." End of quote. Let me tell you the story of a family in Nigeria who learned firsthand that Shaka means what he says. In late November 2012, the 28th to be exact, Habila Adamu, this man, and his family were awakened by the sound of someone pounding on the front door their simple home in northern Nigeria. It was 11 p.m., well past the hour for a neighborly visit, so the only reason for someone to be at the door was an emergency or worse, an attack on their village. The pounding on the door was followed by the sound of men yelling for Habila to come out with his family. Habila rushed to get dressed, and when he entered the front room with his wife Vivian and their young son close behind, he faced intruders wearing robes and masks. One was armed with an AK-47. Habila said a short prayer to the Lord. After announcing that they were there to do the work of Allah, the men began to question Habila. They asked him his name, his profession, whether he was a policeman or in the military, whether he was a Christian or a Muslim. "I am a Christian," he replied. Vivian was terrified, knowing the men were members of Boko Haram. I mean, imagine this playing out in your living room late one night. The intruders told Habila that they were giving him the opportunity to live and to live a better life if he would become a Muslim and say the Shahada, the Islamic profession of faith that includes there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. They even asked him to join them as a member of Boko Haram. All the while, Habila was prepared to die. "I am a Christian and will always remain a Christian," he replied, "even to death." Turning to Vivian, one of the men said, "If your husband does not cooperate with us, you will watch him die." Believing that her husband's death was imminent, she cried out with fear and grief. The intruders repeated their offer to Habila, and he again refused. "Your husband is stubborn," the men told Vivian. They asked her why she couldn't convince him to deny Christ and live a good life. "Don't worry," Habila told his wife as the rifle was aimed at his head. "The death of a Christian is a great gain, not a loss." The men looked back at Vivian, demanded she bring them all the money they had. So she scoured the rooms of their small home, grabbing anything of value she could find and hoped the men would be satisfied and spare her husband's life. But it wasn't enough. The man with the AK-47 placed the barrel next to Habila's mouth. "Since you refuse to become a Muslim, here is your reward." He pulled the trigger. Habila fell to the door as blood streamed from his face. Vivian cried out in horror, "Shut up, woman," one of the attackers yelled. If you go to get help, we will find you and kill you and your child." The men kicked Habila's leg to make sure he was dead. Satisfied they had done Allah's service, they chanted, "Allahu Akbar," "Allah is great," and then left the house. Minutes passed. Pool of blood expanded around Habila's body. As Vivian cried over her husband, she heard him gasp, "I am still alive. Please get help." Her heart filled with hope as she rose quickly from the floor. She struggled to open the door of the fence in their yard before she realized the attackers had locked it. She finally managed to leave the house and run to her neighbor's home. The neighbors called the police for help, but they never arrived. Habila didn't get to the hospital until 6 a.m., 7 hours after he had been shot. During that attack in November 2012, Boko Haram raided the homes of more than 30 members of Habila's church. All of them refused to convert to Islam, choosing to die rather than turn their backs on Christ. Habila and his family were the only survivors. You can go to the website of Voice of the Martyrs or just look it up on YouTube, hear Habila tell his own story. He was transferred to several hospitals in an attempt to get him the medical attention he needed. When a Voice of the Martyrs medical doctor later reviewed his medical records, he said, "It is only by God's grace that he survived." And listen to this. Weeks later, Habila was scheduled to undergo a bone graft to repair his cheekbone, which was destroyed by the bullet. But before the doctors began the operation, they were shocked to see that the cheekbone had healed. There was no need for the graft. And that's one believer's story that we know about. He's been on ABC News and others. You can go to Google, you see a lot of it. How many hundreds of thousands of others have been murdered in their homes and villages by Islamic extremists that we will never know about until we get to heaven? What about the other 30 families in his church, from his church that night? In the third scenario, many believers suffer because of war and ethnic conflicts. We've seen that in recent years and right up to the present times in countries like Lebanon, the Palestinian territories, Yemen, Libya, Egypt, Oman, Morocco, Syria, Iraq, Somalia. The so-called Arab Spring began in December 2010 and actually continues today with the Islamic State uprising, resulted in the deaths of many Christians who were caught in the crossfire. It also resulted in toppling secular Arab dictators that had been somewhat tolerant of Christians in their countries and replacing them with Muslim Brotherhood leadership that has oppressed and persecuted and in many cases driven out the local Christians. A fourth scenario that produces persecution is many believers suffer because of religious nationalism in countries like India, Sri Lanka, Saudi Arabia, Bhutan, where the people and government have been historically Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim. Local Christians are often, they often suffer economic or social, even physical hardships, and sometimes even death. Dr. Graham Staines was an Australian Christian missionary who had been working in Odisha, India, among the tribal poor and the lepers since 1965. At the beginning of 1999, some Hindu groups alleged that he had forcibly converted many Hindus into Christianity. On January 22, 1999, a radical Hindu group led by activist Dara Singh found Staines and his son sleeping in their station wagon at Mara Harpur village. They set the car on fire. And Graham and his two sons, Philip, age 10, and Timothy, age 6, were burned alive. Graham's wife, Gladys, continued to live in India caring for the leprosy patients until she returned to Australia in 2004. A final scenario in which believers are persecuted is becoming increasingly volatile in our own nation. The fact is, many believers suffer because of secular humanism and gay activism. Because totalitarian or Islamic governments have little interest in homosexual rights, this form of growing intolerance of Christians is occurring primarily in the United States, in Canada, in Western Europe, in Australia. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the level of discrimination and harassment that Christians in these countries are facing should even be compared to the horrific suffering that our brothers and sisters in Islamic and communist countries are enduring. I pray that we never reach that level of suffering in our nation, a nation founded by Christians upon Christian principles. But there's no question that the level of anti-Christian sentiment in America has risen dramatically in recent decades, and even more so in Western Europe. And it has been greatly emboldened, I'm sad to say, by the current administration in Washington. Secular humanism has a high regard for mankind's achievement and a low estimate of God. So Bible-believing Christians are regarded with suspicion or disdain. Secularists and humanists believe in mankind's basic goodness. And so they don't want to hear about sin and judgment and the need for salvation. And they have succeeded in pushing evangelical Christians to the margins of society in recent decades. Documentaries like Expelled and movies like God Is Not Dead have shown how hostile our public schools and universities have grown toward Christians and the gospel. In a recent article in Citizen Magazine, Crystal Cupper reports that from California to Maine, in small private colleges and massive public universities, some Christian ministries like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and the Christian Legal Society are being told that they must allow non-Christians to hold leadership positions in their organization or lose their official campus status. Imagine an atheist or a Muslim, the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. That's what they're demanding. On the abortion front, our president has tried to force Christian business owners like the Green family of Hobby Lobby to check their biblical convictions at the door and provide abortion-causing contraceptives for their employees. So far, the Christians are winning the legal battle, but the war isn't over yet. And now that the media has almost succeeded in convincing the majority of people in America that homosexual behavior is normal and legitimate, and now that liberal activist judges have thrown out the democratic process and forced the legalization of so-called same-sex marriage upon us, we've been brought to the place that religious leaders for years have warned us we would come: the certain erosion of our religious liberties. As one writer has well stated it, gay marriage is the beginning of the end of religious freedom as we have known it since the founding of our nation. In fact, it's already happening. When religious convictions clash with the goals of gay activists, then the cultural elites have decided that religious convictions must give way. For example, Catholic Charities in Massachusetts was forced to allow children to be adopted by gay couples or close their doors. They chose to close their charitable adoption agencies in Boston, Illinois, and Washington, D.C. rather than violate their conscience, a win for the homosexual movement. A bed and breakfast owner in Vermont was sued and fined thousands of dollars for refusing to rent her facilities to a same-sex couple. In 2006, Elaine Huguenin, co-owner with her husband of Elaine Photography in New Mexico, was asked by a same-sex couple to photograph a commitment ceremony that the two women wanted to hold. Elaine declined because, as a Christian, she doesn't believe in same-sex marriage. One of the women was Vanessa Willock, a professor at the University of New Mexico and also a compliance representative with the Office of Equal Opportunity. What does she do there? She investigates claims of discrimination, sexual harassment for the state, and to top it off, she's also a member of the Diversity Committee at the University of New Mexico. Those who follow the case believe that she was looking for someone to turn her down. In 2008, the couple sued Elaine Photography, and in April of that year, the State Human Rights Commission ruled that Elaine Photography violated the Human Rights Act by discriminating against Vanessa Willock on the basis of sexual orientation. She was told to pay $7,000 attorney fees for the plaintiff. Elaine appealed the case, but the appellate court decided against her. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court, but earlier this year, to their shame, the High Court refused to hear it, letting the former ruling stand. Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association, a Methodist retreat center in New Jersey, called their facility, quote, God's square mile at the Jersey shore, a place of spiritual birth, growth, and renewal. A gay couple wanted to hold their wedding ceremony there. When the camp refused on biblical grounds, the couple sued. And a New Jersey judge ruled that Ocean Grove had two options, allow the wedding ceremony or close the center. God's square mile closed its doors. The judge ruled the Constitution allows some intrusion into religious freedom to balance other important societal goals. Question, who decided that gay marriage is an important societal goal? Answer, the cultural elites, the liberal media, the Hollywood crowd, the gay activists, and the secular progressives who hold political power. And we know what impact that will have upon preachers and religious professionals. Pastors in Canada have been banned for life from saying anything negative about homosexuality or using certain scriptures in certain contexts. Reading Romans 1 in the pulpit is a no-no. A street preacher in England was arrested for merely answering a one-on-one question about his view on homosexuality. He wasn't proclaiming the biblical position on homosexuality in his sermons. He didn't even mention homosexuality in the conversation. He was merely answering a question about his view on homosexuality, and that was deemed hate speech. A British therapist stands to lose her license for counseling people banned based on principles of biblical faith as a means of coming out of the gay lifestyle. Recently, the lesbian activist mayor of Houston, Anise Parker, and the city attorney subpoenaed the sermons of Houston pastors so they could be inspected for anything that might be offensive to homosexuals or transgenders. And you can be sure that in the weeks ahead, same-sex couples will be directed by the ACLU and other liberal legal groups to go to evangelical churches and request that their marriage ceremonies be held in their church auditoriums. What price are you willing to pay to follow Christ? Persecution of Christians is increasingly a worldwide phenomenon, and here's the second truth that I want you to take home and faithfully practice, and we'll go down through them quickly. Prayer is the greatest weapon against persecution. Ministries that seek to assist the persecuted, the Voice of the Martyrs, Open Door Ministries, have asked those suffering what they need most from us, the church at large. Overwhelmingly, the number one request is prayer. Yes, they need Bibles and Christian literature. In some cases, they need churches rebuilt. Samaritan's Purse has rebuilt hundreds of churches in Africa and the Middle East that have been burned down or bulldozed by Islamic terrorists. Prisoners like Pastor Saeed in Iran or Asiya Bibi, the Christian wife and mother of five who has been sentenced to death in Pakistan, need Christians to contact government leaders to put pressure on these Islamic leaders to free these prisoners. But the greatest need is prayer. The list of 10 prayer requests that I've given you are the same as that on the new banner in the foyer that I hope you took the time to look at. I'll give you an insert next Sunday with that same list. To be honest, I would have made a little different list. But this is the list of requests generated by Voice of the Martyrs based on their interaction with those who are suffering. So these are the needs that our persecuted family want you and me to be praying about faithfully. I say, let's do it. It's the least that we can do for those who are suffering. So here's the first. Pray that the persecuted believers will sense God's presence. Hebrews 13:5, God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God's presence is what has sustained Pastor Saeed Abedini for over 2 years now in Iranian prisons, tortured and denied the medical treatment he needs. September 26 marked the two-year anniversary of his unjust arrest and imprisonment. And on that day, thousands of people worldwide attended prayer vigils in more than 500 American cities and 38 other countries to pray for his release. His wife, Nakhmed, has campaigned tirelessly for his release, and in a launch event with Franklin Graham in Washington, D.C. on September 25th, she read a letter that Saeed had written for his daughter Rebecca's 8th birthday. Oh, how I long to see you, he wrote. I know you question why you have prayed so many times for my return, and yet I'm not home yet. Now, there is a big why in your mind. The answer to the why is who? Who is in control? The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. It is for Jesus. He is worth the price. Keep praying that Saeed and others like him will sense God's presence with them. Second, pray that they will feel connected to the greater body of Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, as it is, there are many parts but one body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Those suffering in foreign lands or being discriminated against at home need to know that they are connected to God's family. People like Baronel Stutzman in Washington State. For 9 years, Baronel lovingly filled the orders of customer and friend Rob Ingersoll at her Richland, Washington floral shop, Arlene's Flowers. She knew he was homosexual, but that had no bearing on her willingness to serve him until he asked her to provide flowers for his same-sex marriage ceremony last year, after the state of Washington legalized the practice. It was a real struggle to decide what to do with that, she said. My husband and I talked it over, and as much as I love Rob, I couldn't be a part of celebrating a same-sex ceremony. Baronel chose to put her relationship with Christ first, which required standing on the biblical teaching that marriage is a sacred union of a man and a woman. As a result, she's facing consequences that are becoming all too common for private business owners whose religious beliefs are being threatened. She was sued by the Washington State Attorney General, by Ingersoll, and by the American Civil Liberties Union, all claiming that she was guilty of discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation. Her court battle has been ongoing for nearly 18 months. She needs to know that Christians across this country are standing with her. Third, pray that they will be comforted by God when their family members are killed for their or injured or imprisoned for their witness. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about the God of all comfort who provides the comfort that we need in our distress so that then we can comfort others. A Christian we'll call Daniel in Nigeria has suffered great loss at the hands of Boko Haram. On October 24, 2012, Boko Haram surrounded his home and refused to allow his critically ill wife to leave for medical treatments. She died. 3 months later, on January 14, 2013, they came to his house and interrogated his family. His brother was there reading a Bible. The attacker set him down, blew off his head with an AK-47. On May 15, 2013, his sister was kidnapped by the terrorists, and they slaughtered more than 50 people in her presence, causing her serious mental trauma. She escaped, but she continues to suffer greatly. On October 2, 2013, another of Daniel's brothers was taken by Boko Haram and is presumed dead, having not been heard from since. On May 27th of this year, Daniel learned that the extremists interrogated his father, and when he refused to denounce Christ, they killed him by shooting him in the neck. Continue to pray that believers like Daniel will experience comfort that only God, the God of all comfort, can provide. Fourth, pray that they will have opportunities to share the gospel. That's what Paul prayed for in Colossians 4. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim it and proclaim it boldly. Monica Dre watched terrorists murder her husband in Nigeria before they nearly decapitated her and left her for dead in 2009. Now she and Daniel and Habila and others continue to look for opportunities to be witnesses for Christ. Pray that they will find them. Fifth, pray for their boldness to make Christ known. Paul said that because of his chains, many of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Pastor Wale Omu pastors a church in northern Nigeria. Boko Haram attacked his village 11 times between January 2012 and September 2013, at which time the villagers were forced to flee their homes. During one of the attacks, a terrorist dragged him outside, asked him if he was the pastor. One of the men pulled out a knife to slash his throat and said, "Denounce Christianity and accept Islam if you want us to spare your life." Pastor said, "No, I cannot renounce Christ. How can I renounce Christ when I am the one teaching Christians that they should not deny Christ?" As the man moved the knife toward his throat, a gunshot rang out nearby. One of the other attackers said, "Leave him." They fled and his life was spared. "I was praying and remembering Jesus when they put the knife to my throat," he said, "but one thing that keeps on strengthening me not to give up is the voice of the Lord that speaks to my inner mind. That's why I stand firm, not minding how my life will end." Pray that Pastor Wally and others like him will continue to have such boldness. Six, pray that they will forgive and love their persecutors. If you listen to Habila's testimony at the website, you'll hear him explain how he feels about the man who shot him in the face. He says, quote, "Christ died for us. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to the people who hate us. Since that day, I prayed to God, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. My prayer is that they will know the truth and be saved and not be condemned. I love them. Even if I have the opportunity to see them, I will hug them and I will pray for them." When asked how he could forgive the men who tried to kill him, he replied, "Because Christ is love. The God I am serving is love. He commands us to love each other." Pray that others who suffer will have that same forgiving heart. Seventh, pray that their ministry activities will remain undetected by the authorities or others who wish to silence them. Acts 9 tells the account of when Paul was, the Jews were surrounding the city of Damascus, planning to kill him, and his friends let him down in a basket through an opening in the wall, and he escaped. Andrew Vanderbilt is a Christian missionary from the Netherlands who is known in English-speaking countries as Brother Andrew. He became famous for his exploits of smuggling Bibles to communist countries during the height of the Cold War, a feat that earned him the name God Smuggler. In 1967, he published the first edition of his book by that title, telling the story of his adventures and how God continually protected him from capture and death. By 2002, the book God Smuggler had sold over 10 million copies in 35 languages. Pray that God would keep others safe who seek to share the gospel in dangerous situations. Eighth, pray that they will rejoice in suffering. I have to tell you, I almost feel ashamed praying that prayer for those who suffer for their faith, when I have not suffered that way. But I know that the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, all the way to the testimony of many who suffer today, that God provides joy in the midst of suffering. Ninth, pray that they will be refreshed through God's word and grow in their faith. That's why Bibles are so important. That's why Voice of the Martyrs asked their readers this past spring to participate in the Bible for Every Believer campaign to send over 191,000 Bibles to Christians living in persecuted areas. These believers had requested Bibles in their language, and the ministry workers and partners were ready to deliver them, and the response was overwhelming. They delivered not 191, but 231,000 Bibles to those who didn't have them. If you've never seen a video of persecuted believers receiving a shipment of Bibles in their language, I dare you to watch it without crying. Go to YouTube, find one, and watch it. We take the Bible so for granted in this country. Professing Christians never open it from one Sunday to the other. But these believers who've never had one, and they get a Bible in their language, and they... it's almost too holy for them to touch. They pick it up and they kiss it and they embrace it. The most priceless commodity they have, the greatest gift they've been given. how much we take it for granted. Pray that they might be refreshed in God's word. And finally, pray that they will be strengthened through the prayers of fellow believers. Read these verses in Jude 20 that I've listed there. I won't take the time to read them all, just a word or two. You, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Of course, they can't be strengthened by our prayers if what? If we don't pray. If we don't pray for them. Look in your bulletin. You should have gotten one of these. Everybody get one? Will you commit to pray for the persecuted? If you didn't get one, make sure you get one on the table out there. All it is a commitment to pray. And I challenge you to this card that tears off. It's already got the address, already the postage has been paid. If you're committed to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, I challenge you to fill it out, tear off that card, and mail it in to Voice of the Martyrs, and let that be your accountability factor before the Lord. Lord, I said I would do it, and I'm going to do it. These 10 requests that they ask us to pray for, the same ones that are on the banner outside, the same ones that you'll get in an insert next Sunday, pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer because they believe the same thing that we do. Is it possible you're here today and you never trusted the Lord? People are suffering, giving their life in order to get the gospel to people who haven't heard, and yet you've perhaps heard it many, many times, but you never responded. What a great day to say yes to the Lord. I invite you to Him. Let's stand with heads bowed. The praise team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. Our focus has been on those who are suffering. Suffering that perhaps we will never know. I pray that we will not in this life. But suffering that is a reality for millions of believers every day. They would love to be able to meet like this in public in the daylight with a sound system and to be able to sing at the top of their voices. If they meet at all, it's at night in some hidden place, some cave. If they sing, it's in hushed voices. It's dark because somebody might find them. They come from different locations, different paths to get there because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. We know nothing about that, but that is a daily reality for millions of people that we will see in heaven. How much we need to pray for them, how much we need to be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy, how much we need to pray and do everything we can to preserve those freedoms. The greatest freedom is freedom from sin's penalty. And you can receive that by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I invite you to Him. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to hear about and pray for people like Leanna and Habila and Daniel and Monica and many others who are suffering every day with the threat of death over them because of their love for Christ. Father, please forgive us for our complacency, our apathy, our complaining over little irritations and frustrations that are of no consequence compared to what many of our brothers and sisters are facing. Raise our level of awareness, Lord. Open our eyes and help us to at least commit ourselves to pray faithfully for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. Draw to yourself that one who doesn't know you. Speak to that heart even now, Lord. And we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name.